Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 5, we'll read verses 20 through 25. Let's hear the word of God. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The reading of Holy Scripture. Our New Testament reading is Matthew 19 and 1 through 6. Again, the Word of God. We have Matthew's narration and then the words of Christ as well in this section. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." The word of our God. The title of the message this evening is, Would Jesus Call a Man a Woman? I came across a new term this week, dead naming. Have any of you heard it? An online encyclopedia defines it thusly. Dead naming is the act of referring to a transgender or non-binary person by a name they used prior to transitioning, such as their birth name. So that's the definition. Dead naming is the act of referring to a transgender or non-binary person by a name they used prior to transitioning, such as their birth name. Well, notice the inclusive language, which is actually bad grammar, referring to a person, singular, by their plural name, by their, to a person by their name. It's bad grammar to refer to a singular subject by a plural possessive pronoun. I would have had points taken off for such a grammatical mistake back in junior high English. How times have changed. Now in our snowflake culture, feelings are more important than truth. Noah Webster in 1828 defined truth as conformity to fact or reality. A short definition, a useful definition. Truth, conformity to fact or reality. Truth is an Anglo-Saxon word from the same ancient Indo-European root as tree, something firm or immovable. So you can maybe see that the TR is common to both words, truth, tree. A tree is something firm or immovable. Maybe you've seen pictures of a car that crashes into a tree. And usually the car is quite the worse for wear. Well, truth does not change with the times. It is something fixed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the same in every generation. We don't need a new Jesus, and we don't need new truth. Truth is conformity to fact or reality. During the so-called COVID pandemic, we were frequently told to follow the science. Sadly, science was redefined as the consensus of scientists, scientific opinion. And scientists who did independent thinking or research and didn't go along with the consensus were fired or deplatformed. But no matter how much it may be asserted, opinions of science are not science. Science must conform to fact. If the majority of scientists believe in evolution, that does not make evolution true, nor does it make evolution scientific and creation unscientific. In our New Testament text this afternoon, Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Here Jesus cites the Genesis account. Made them male and female. Genesis 1:27, Genesis 5:2. It's used twice. God made them male and female. He cites this as fact. Jesus believed that God created all things at the beginning. He believed in the creation story. Furthermore, he believed that God made man male and female. Think of what this means. Jesus of Nazareth, the most important teacher the world has ever seen, the one who is called the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24, the one who is greater than Solomon. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Matthew 12:42. Think of what this means to you, worshipers of God. You are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Savior. You are trusting Him alone for your salvation. True faith is looking unto Jesus. You have put all your eggs in one basket. You are depending on Christ alone to save you. You know that all your righteousnesses are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. You know that you cannot possibly earn your own salvation. Christ is the only Savior. You trust Him when He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You trust in Him. You trust Him in the matter of salvation. Can you not likewise trust Him in the matter of human sexuality? You know that if you want a litter of puppies, you need to have both a female and a male. You know you're not going to get puppies with just a female alone or a male alone. If you're a farmer, you're not going to get calves without a cow and a bull. A cow alone won't do. There has to be both a cow and a bull. So it is with human sexuality. Man, singular, is both male and female. That is by design. The first man was fittingly named Adam, Hebrew for man. They actually say it a little bit lower. They say Adam. Adam is Hebrew for man. God said that it was not good that Adam, the man, should be alone. God made a helper for him, a female, yet human. God brought her to the man and gave her to him. Adam knew his wife, and the two became one flesh. God made them at the beginning, male and female. In Washington, D.C., a witness who supports abortion writes during the House Judiciary Committee's abortion hearing a week ago Wednesday, said she believes a person can choose what gender they, that's her word, what gender they identify as, and that therefore men can get pregnant and have abortions. Amy Arambide, the executive director of the abortion advocacy group Avow Texas, was asked by Representative Dan Bishop, Republican of North Carolina, what she believes the definition of a woman is. Her answer, I believe that everyone can identify for themselves. Again, I'm quoting her words. I wouldn't have said it that way. I believe that everyone can identify for themselves, Arambide said. When asked if she then believed that men could therefore get pregnant and have abortions, her response was a simple yes. So this was under oath testimony before the House of Representatives. Well, think of what this means. An abortion witness tells the U.S. Congress that men can get pregnant and have abortions. Not so long ago, such an idea would have gotten laughed out of the public square. But now it is asserted, and the speaker is not even questioned about it. And now also, we have a nominee for the U.S. Supreme Court who testified under oath that she didn't know what a woman is. Here she was nominated because she is a woman. The president had promised to nominate a woman, and she was the nominee. She was nominated because she is a woman, yet she doesn't know what a woman is. This is lunacy. Make no mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and that statement is documented on the pages of Holy Scripture, that God made man male and female. There is no mistaking what the Greek words for male and female mean. I'm not going to go into the details, but if you want to ask me about that, I'd be happy to tell you. The Greek words are very understandable, and there's no mistaking them. Jesus knew what he was talking about. It is Christ the Lord, that's who's the one speaking here, it's Christ the Lord who said that God made man male and female. Christ is the Lord, Kyrios, the Greek word that translates the Hebrew Yahweh, the name for God. That means that he's divine, God in human flesh. This is his word. So let me make this plain. I would say that a Christian cannot disagree with Christ on this issue. The issue of human sexuality is just as much a part of the teaching of Christ as the doctrine of salvation. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you disagree with Christ. You can disagree with Christ all you want, just don't call yourself a Christian. But if you are a Christian, then you have to agree with Christ. A Christian is a follower of Christ. That's just basic honesty. That's what the word means. If you profess to be a follower of Christ, then you can't say, I'm just going to pick and choose from Christ's teachings. A person who says that, if he or she is honest, would say, I'm not a follower of Christ, but I do like some of his ideas. That would be an honest position. It would be a wrong position, but at least it would be honest. A Christian, on the other hand, is a follower of Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. Just a little over a week ago, we learned that San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordeleone had announced that House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, Democrat from California, is forbidden to receive Holy Communion because of her extreme pro-abortion views. The Roman Catholic Church is opposed to abortion because it is a moral evil and a grave sin. The OPC agrees with Rome on that point. It is well known that the Roman Church has taught this for some time. Even the very liberal current Pope holds that abortion is a grave moral evil. And yet until now, prominent Roman Catholic politicians have publicly promoted abortion and still represent themselves as good Catholics. Ted Kennedy was a pro-abortion Roman Catholic who was in good and regular fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church and received a Roman Catholic burial. Nancy Pelosi and President Joe Biden likewise. Nancy Pelosi is photographed speaking at a rally with the theme, "I Stand with Planned Parenthood." She wants taxpaying Americans, including taxpaying Americans who believe that the deliberate killing of unborn humans in the womb is a moral abomination, to be forced to pay for abortion with their tax dollars. Nancy Pelosi's view is that pro-life Americans should not have a choice, but should be forced to pay for the deliberate murder of unborn human persons. Nancy Pelosi is pro-murder and anti-choice for people of conscience who disagree with her. Her real religion is baby killing, not Roman Catholicism. She would rather be true to the religion of baby killing over the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in no sense her Lord. Satan, the devil of hell, whom the Lord Jesus Christ rightly called out with the words, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." John 8:44. The devil of hell is Nancy Pelosi's Lord. Nancy Pelosi is in no sense a Christian, and the Archbishop of San Francisco should have excommunicated her years ago. Better late than never. But it is very telling that so far only a small minority of U.S. bishops have come out publicly in support of Archbishop Salvatore J. Cordeleon's May 20th announcement that he is barring Democratic House Speaker Nancy Pelosi from receiving Holy Communion. Where is Joe Biden's bishop? When will he have the courage to excommunicate the President of the United States for his strident support of abortion? Jesus loved little children. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." At least that's how I learned it. Some people get a little bit worried about that word, suffer. It's not talking about child abuse. Suffer means permit. Let the little children come to me. These are the words of Christ. And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. He said, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Matthew 18:6. A person cannot be a follower of Christ and a promoter of the killing of little preborn children. Those who support abortion should be outed as murderers, unprincipled baby killers, and followers of the devil. They are not followers of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Lord and giver of life, not a merchant of death. If you are his follower, you will be a protector of life. The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Sometimes I get a chance to talk to a young man and I tell him that men as a group ought to be protectors of women. That's how God intended it. It says that the husband ought to give due honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as heirs together of the of life. Anyway, men ought to be protectors of women and are to be protectors of innocent children. Well, remember that one day Christ the King shall answer and say, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Elect infants dying in infancy or in the womb are the brethren, brothers and sisters of Christ. They will not be forgotten. So our New Testament text has Christ's definitive teaching that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. There is one human species, man, consisting of two complementary sexes, male and female. When the Bible says that God made man, Adam, in his image, he uses the generic term for mankind, not the word ish, which means male or husband. Now that might have been a little bit hard to understand, so let me read it again. When the Bible says that God made man, Adam, in his image, that's the word used in Genesis 1:26, he uses the generic term for mankind, not the word ish, which means male or husband. In his marvelous wisdom, the God of heaven created one human species, and God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came to redeem one human species. In Christ there is neither male nor female, but one new man, Ephesians 2, verse 15. So back to dead naming. The online encyclopedia informs us that as part of gender transition, some transgender and non-binary people adopt a new name that better aligns with their gender identity. They want their birth name to be forgotten, as it doesn't represent who they think they are. Their name is dead. It should never be referred to anymore. In fact, people who use that name are dead naming. The encyclopedia informs us that dead naming may be accidental or intentional. It might be an intentional attempt to deny, mock, or invalidate a person's gender identity. In other words, to use a person's birth name after he or she adopts a new name that better aligns with their gender identity is simply disrespectful. If retired Olympic gold medal winner Bruce Jenner sees himself as a woman and wants to be known as Caitlyn Jenner, or if actress Ellen Page sees herself as a man and wants to be known as Elliot Page, then people who protest and say, "Remember, their birth names are not just being stuffy or traditional, but are deliberately causing them anxiety and pain." Which gets us to the question, would Jesus call a man a woman? In other words, would Jesus, were he here walking on earth today, look at a biological man and call him a woman? Would he go along with the charade and say of a biological man, "She's a woman"? The answer is found in our Old Testament text, Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Our God is the creator of all things, the one who spoke the created order into existence. That's all he had to do, is just speak. His word is that powerful. Our God is the maker and determiner of reality. On the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the Bible, good and evil are fixed moral categories. As our confession, summarizing biblical teaching, puts it, good works are only such as God hath commanded in his word, in his holy word. Being kind to one's neighbor is a good work because the Bible says it is. Worshipping a false god is evil because the Bible says it is. Good and evil are fixed moral categories. They are defined by God and His Word. They are not to be changed. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And what God has separated, let not man join together. Again, remember Webster's handy little definition. Truth is conformity to fact or reality. It's not a humanly devised construct. Man cannot say that the deliberate destruction of human life in the womb is good, or that same-sex marriage is good, or that breach of faith with one's spouse is good. To do so is to call evil good and good evil. It's to come under God's curse. A man who thinks he is a woman trapped in a man's body, or a woman who thinks that she is a man trapped in a woman's body, is living in a fantasy world devoid of reality. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. The main differences between males and females are the X and Y chromosomes. Among humans, two X chromosomes make a woman, and an X and a Y chromosome make a man. These differences are found in every cell in the body. Hormone replacement or surgical removal of sex organs cannot change a man into a woman into a man, or a man into a woman. It's a biological impossibility. A person who desires to change his or her sex should be pitied and prayed for and treated with compassion, but errant views should not be encouraged. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James 5, 19 and 20, the very last two verses of the book of James. The desire to eradicate one's birth name in order to transition to a different sex is the reverse of biblical Christianity. When a man or woman becomes a Christian, he or she takes on the name of Christ, Christian. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old man is crucified, and one's new identity is Christ. So to dead name one's old name, in the Christian sense, would actually be a good thing. I'm not that old sinner anymore. Now I'm a lover of Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Before you became a Christian, were you a fornicator, or idolater, adulterer, homosexual, thief, coveter, drunkard, abuser? But that was in the past. In Christ you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. With Paul we say, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Our old name, sinner, rebel, is gone. And our new name, Christian, takes its place. Christ promises, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, down out of heaven from my God. and I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3:12. Danny Kaye, this probably dates me because I can remember him reading this story. Danny Kaye told a story about a servant girl who went to work for a master who told her what she was to call everything in his house. It went something like this. A girl once went to a fair to hire herself for a servant. And at last, a funny-looking old gentleman engaged her and took her home to his house. And when she got there, he told her he had something to teach her, for in his house, he had his own names for things. He said to her, "What will you call me?" "Master, or mister, or whatever you please, sir," said she. He said, "You must call me Master of all masters." "And what will you call this?" pointing to his bed. "Well, sir, bed or couch or whatever you please, sir." "No, that's my barnacle." "And what do you call these?" he said, pointing to his pantaloons. "Breeches or trousers or whatever you please, sir." "You must call them squibs and crackers." "And what would you call her?" pointing to the cat. "Cat or kit or whatever you please, sir." No, you must call her White-Faced Simony." "And this now," showing the fire, "what would you call this?" "Fire or flame or whatever you please, sir." "You must call it Hot Cocolorum." "And what's this?" he went on, pointing to water. "Water or wet or whatever you please, sir." "No, Cundalorum is its name." "And what do you call all this?" he asked as he pointed to the house. "House or cottage or whatever you please, sir." "You must call it High Topper Mountain." That very night, the servant woke her master in a fright and said, "Master of all masters, get out of your barnacle and put on your squibs and crackers, for White-Faced Simony has got a spark of Hot Cocolorum on its tail, and unless you get some Cundalorum, High Topper Mountain will be on Hot Cocolorum." We might try to rename everything in God's universe, but we cannot change the fact that truth is conformity to fact or reality. Our Lord Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we need to learn to think your thoughts after you. We need to strike down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lord, we bow before you. We recognize that you are infinitely wise. We can understand why the Queen of Sheba wanted to search out Solomon's wisdom. But then we hear you remind us that one greater than Solomon is here in the person of yourself. Lord, we want to be authentic Christians. We want to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want to call ourselves Christians and be dishonest and say, "I accept some things that Jesus said, but not all." Lord, we recognize that everything you say about every subject is right on and absolute truth. We honor you, we bow before you, because you never had to go back and correct something that you said. You always had the perfect word for every situation. Lord, we thank you that we can bow before you and acknowledge you as the truth, the one who is truth incarnate. Lord, we love you. We love your word. Lord, we were all mixed up before we began to study and learn your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll correct us and put us on the right path and help us to be authentic followers of him who is the truth, our loving Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.